what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In ancient Rome, when the generals returned home victorious, they didn't come straight into the city. They actually camped outside the city, waiting for the city to make the proper preparations. On the day of the grand entrance, the generals would come in on their stallions, followed by the lieutenants, and then the soldiers, all washed and adorned with their shining regalia, would follow in this proud procession to the cheers of all the people. And finally, the enemy was brought in chains and humiliation. It actually was a very well choreographed event. Chariots and horses and all the spoils of war ready to be distributed amongst the citizens. In our passage, Jesus prepares to ride into Jerusalem not on a stallion, not on a decorated chariot, but on a donkey. In fact, the passage begins with the Lord asking his disciples to go and fetch the donkey and telling them what will happen. And it actually happened as he said it would. This is not just some unusual detail. This sense of knowing the future adds to the mood of our passage. It indicates to us that Jesus knows full well what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. It's not a surprise to him. He knows what he's riding into. Now, the miracles, the riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, passing through the Mount of Olives, these ticked all the boxes that he was the Messiah, the prophesied Saviour King. Zechariah 9 says this, "Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your King comes to you, righteous and bringing salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey." They knew that. You see, a politician would be over the moon at such a large crowd singing their praises. But Jesus knew those very voices who are now singing and welcoming him as king would in a few days be calling for his crucifixion. At no point in the ministry of Jesus did he ever take on board the comments, the praises, or the commendations of people. Jesus had an audience of one, his heavenly Father. How this simple lesson would transform you and me today and eliminate all the worries that we struggle with. John 2:24 says, "Jesus did not entrust himself to the people, for he knew what was in all people." And people's initial excitement and joy, that's no indication and no evidence for transformation. The parable of the sower taught us that. Many begin their life with amazing joy and excitement. But it's the time of testing. It's producing fruit that points to a real and genuine conversion. And as the vast crowd comes over the crest and they see the beautiful city of Jerusalem, all of a sudden, there's a burst of excitement, singing and celebration. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But Luke tells us this praise was not unanimous. The Pharisees asked Jesus to reject this messianic claim and rebuke his disciples. The claim that Jesus was king was offensive to them. Just as today, the exclusive claim of Christ's lordship is offensive to our world. Instead of rebuking the disciples, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. If the disciples keep quiet, he says, the very stones would cry out. This is a severe rebuke of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He was actually saying to them that the stones knew more about what was taking place than they did. It's evident that Jesus and his crowd and the followers had come to Jerusalem for totally different reasons. They've come to install their king. This is the son of David. the Messiah who would finally bring deliverance to his people. He would take his throne. And it'll all be finally over. They've come to Jerusalem to obtain blessing and peace from God, which they believed was their due. Back in verse 11, we were told this: the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. But Jesus had come for a different reason. He'd come to Jerusalem to take upon himself our sin and our punishment and to die on the cross in our place. He has come to Jerusalem to bring reconciliation between us and the Heavenly Father. He has come to defeat Satan and bring victory to those who are blind and enslaved. And while the massive crowd was rejoicing and celebrating as they saw Jerusalem, anticipating great things for themselves, we are told Jesus wept. Jesus wept as he saw the city. What a vastly different response. Cheers and celebration over here, and Jesus' heart's broken. He weeps. He wept because he understood that God's judgment was imminent on a nation that has ignored him and ignored his word. You may have heard recently that the Church of England is going through a split. One of the bishops says, well, you know what? God is wrong about LGBT. God is wrong. And therefore there's a split. The prophet Amos tried to warn God's people to stop ignoring God and listen to his word. But instead the people, we are told, shut their ears to the truth and banish the prophet. When Jeremiah tried to tell them the correct way to walk, they tried to kill him. Listen to the prophet Amos in chapter 8. The people say to me, do not prophesy against Israel. Stop preaching the truth to us and leave us alone. And so the Lord grants their wish. If the word of God is offensive to you and useless to you, I'll take it away from your midst. But I'll also take away all the blessings that come with it. How can people hear the gospel over and over again and not be moved and continue to live for self? How can people possess the very words of God and yet have no interest in them? How can something be so clear and so vibrant to some and a complete mystery to others? This is why. Amos tells us why. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, and they will not find it. See, Jesus saw the results of the unfaithfulness of the people and wept over Jerusalem for the impending judgment that was coming. On the 30th of September 1938, the British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, stood outside 10 Downing Street and gave his famous speech. He said, my friends, for the second time in history, a British Prime Minister, has returned from Germany, bringing peace with honour. I believe it is peace for our time. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Now go home and get a nice, quiet sleep. End of quote. We know for a fact that what followed was not peace, but devastation. Even though Jesus himself will experience great pain and suffering as he enters into Jerusalem as the Son of God, even though for the first time in eternity, his Father will turn his face away from him as Jesus carries our sin and punishment. Yet notice here, his compassion and his love is for the people who are blind, who have missed the opportunity for eternal blessing. God's people had made a terrible choice. Luke tells us they have missed the day of God's visitation. Some individual we've seen, like Zacchaeus and the blind man, some have come to faith, but as a nation, as a whole, they had not. They were disinterested in God. In fact, as we see, the leadership were hell-bent on killing the Messiah. Verse 42, what a plea. Oh, if only you had known on this day what would bring you peace. If only you had known on this day. But now it's hidden from your eyes. It's too late. It is now time for judgment. No wonder Jesus weeps. Dear friends, what a relief, what a comfort it is for you and me today to stand in relationship with the Lord Jesus. Just as the Israelites placed the blood of the lamb on the doorpost in Egypt and escaped death, for us today who have put our faith in Lord Jesus to know with certainty we've already passed from death to life. Jesus wept because the people were expecting the blessings of God, when in fact they were just about to experience the curses that Moses spoke about in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses warned the people in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. He says this, Moses says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Choose life, so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord your God is your life." That's the plea. They chose to ignore the Lord and accepted the curses. They chose death and refused to listen to his voice. The Jewish historian Josephus describes the horrific judgment that was coming on a nation. He describes it in great detail. In fact, I don't think anyone could read it without weeping. In 70 AD, the Roman leaders come, overrun the city and burn the whole lot. They leave nothing except the Wailing Wall, which the Jews cherish today. Jesus weeps for a nation that was so unfaithful to him that truth could no longer be seen, even if they stumbled over it. We've only got to look at the state of God's temple in Jerusalem to see why Jesus wept. In 2019, the Reverend Jonathan Merrick, Bishop of the Church of England, installed a 50-foot slide that went from the top of his pulpit down to the church floor. He would have 10,000 tourists come and cheer as he went down in his gear on this slide. You could preach the gospel, you could call people to repentance, or you could install a 50-foot slide and amuse people. The Bishop of Rochester placed a 9-hole miniature golf course in the centre of his church. People could come to church and play putt-putt instead of listening to the Word of God. And today, the leadership of the Church of England wonder why. In the UK, it is attracting 1.5% of the population, and the numbers are rapidly declining. Jesus says, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." See, what was the purpose of God's temple? It was meant to be a reminder that though we are sinners, we can come to a holy God, but it must be done through the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The temple was a physical sign. God is present. The Almighty will hear your prayers as you come and pray humbly before him. But they had turned it into a place of commerce. It's like the person sitting in the back of the church, sitting there but doing their taxes or catching up on the work emails. I remember speaking to a student at the Christian school. He said to me, "I hate school, it's boring. You have to learn stuff." And I said to him, "What would you like to be doing at school instead of learning?" And he said, "I don't know." I said, "Imagine going to a theatre and you've got your popcorn, you've got your drink, and you're so excited, you're going to watch the latest release, the lights dim, But instead of a movie coming on, a teacher walks up with a white lab coat and begins to explain how scientific experiments work. Would that be cool? He said, no, that'd be weird. You're right. Imagine if you've got a serious illness and you're taken to the emergency department of the hospital and they call for a doctor and you're in terrible pain. And while waiting for a doctor, instead of a doctor coming in, a clown turns up who juggles and makes animals with balloons and squirts you with his bow tie. Would that be cool? He said, no, that'd be stupid. But you're right. A theatre is for entertainment. We don't go there to be lectured. The hospital's for healing. We don't go there to be entertained. The church is a place where God's family meets together for mutual encouragement, support and growth. It's not a place for clowns and juggling. And then I asked him, what do you think school is for? Is it for entertainment? Is it for healing? Is it to hear sermons preached? And he said, no. Do you know what it's for? What is silly? It's for people to go to school and want to be entertained or feel better. That's not the place for it. Here the people confuse the temple with the local markets. They confuse the place where God meets with his people with the place where they make money. How tragic it must be to come so close to God's eternal truth that opens the heavens for us, that brings forgiveness of sins, that unleashes all the blessings of God, only to turn away and look elsewhere. That's exactly what the people do here. Verse 44. You didn't recognise the time of God's coming to you. They didn't recognise it. That's our world today. God's precious word goes out. But will that message break through our short attention span? You know, someone said to me, I could watch 3 hours of Lord of the Rings, but I really find it hard to focus on 20 minutes of hearing God's word. They could watch videos all day, but find it hard to listen to 20 minutes of a talk. People today are more concerned how they look, what others think of them, how much money they make, than they are about their eternal state. Jesus weeps for them. Oh, if only you knew what would bring you eternal peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. You did not recognize the time of God's coming. I saw some boys out in the hall, on the steps of the hall. They must have bought one of those old radios, and all they can get is that white crackling noise. And they wondered how the old people used to listen to those things. And I went over and tuned the right dial, and they got a station, and the music came on. And they were so excited. Oh, it's not just white noise. There's actually music there. They were thrilled. And I thought, there are people whose spiritual lives are nothing but white noise. And they wonder, where is the peace? Where is the joy? Where is the sense of purpose? When our lives are in tune with the Lord Jesus and his word, we taste the goodness of God. We experience the love of the Father. We cherish his forgiveness and grace. We have eternal comfort. You have eternal comfort in the assurance of your salvation. There can be no greater joy than entering the relationship with Jesus, but there can be no greater regret than missing the invitation of God. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in what we have that cannot be taken away. Let us weep for the sin and apathy that we see in others and in our own hearts. May you recognize the day of the Lord's visitation. The very stones shout out the glory of God. What about us? Let us pray. Father, it's so easy for us to point the finger at the Pharisees and the people who were purely looking at themselves. And yet, Father, we know our hearts can be hard at times. And so we pray, Lord God, not to reflect this on others but on ourselves, that we may draw nearer to you. Lord God, challenge us, convict us, draw us nearer to you. May your Spirit continue to speak and direct us. Father, whatever it needs, Father, we pray this morning that you may help us to live in tune with the Lord God and his purpose. Father, may not simply the stones cry out, but that our lives may rejoice. And Father, that many may see your wonder through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing our final hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" What a wonderful old hymn.